Friday, Kids Day. If you're a kid, you got permission to dial the phone, 888-318-7884. We count you as a kid if you're under 18 years old. And I apologize. I know that if you're 17, you don't feel like a kid. But I'll tell you, a person who's three, they often don't feel like a kid.
I feel like a kid.
Yeah, and then you get old, like me and Tim, although I am older than him.
That's right, by far.
By 2 weeks or something, like about 2 weeks. I'm 2 weeks older. So I was already in college when Tim was born.
That's a long time, too. Actually, isn't it 2 months? What month were you born?
June. My birthday's next week.
Okay, I'm July 11th.
Yeah, so that's like 2 weeks.
Oh, my gosh, it's 2 weeks? You're that old?
I know.
Oh, man.
2 weeks older. I'm going to be 56 next week and 25 years married.
I cannot imagine being 56, man.
Start imagining,
so,
dude.
So you're 25 years. My wife and I are about, we're celebrating our 20th anniversary on August 26th.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. A lot to celebrate.
Amen, brother.
If you are young and you have a question, if you want to know about God,
Okay.
What does that mean, me?
Well, you said if you're young.
Yeah.
If you have a question, if you want to know about God.
If you're under 18.
Me. Oh, okay. I don't qualify there. All right.
You do want to know about God, though. I know that about you. The number to call is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. You got to get permission from, if you're a teenager and you're allowed to call, go ahead and call. But any question is welcome. And I'll tell you what else is that if you have permission, you don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Christian.
Can you be a Staples?
You can, if you're one of the Staples children, you can call. Unless you're Rose, because you can't go two times in a row, Rose. And the last time, no, you can go, Rose. That's all right. You can call your dad and ask him a question. Again, the number 888-318-7884.
And now, with to the day and age in which we live and everything that's happened in the last few days, people just aren't asking any questions, are they?
Oh, my goodness. It's my questions goodness. Everywhere.
I've got so many emails and you name it. Yeah. And a whole lot of them are about a certain thing that's been going on. And now it's many things going on. And,
right.
And once again, I always, every time I get a microphone, I just want to shout that Jesus is Lord in the midst of all of the chaos. And we can't forget this, Si. That, with the Supreme Court going nuts, literally insane, what's happening and our country falling apart in many ways, Jesus is Lord. And it's in the midst of this that Catholics, you can raise your hands and your eyes to heaven and know that God is doing something.
Yeah.
God is going to bless. He's sending his graces because when sin comes in like a flood, as scripture says, God always raises up a standard. He always raises. And where sin does abound, what happens? St. Paul tells us, grace doth more abound. And that's why, as Catholics, we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. We need to evangelize, whether you're in the coffee shop. In fact, I had a great conversation yesterday with a dude in the coffee shop. It was awesome. And we were actually within 6 feet of each other.
Really?
Without masks. And we didn't get arrested.
Well, I don't know what the rules are anymore. I don't know what the rules are. I know they keep changing, but...
You're supposed to now, if you're in public, if you're within 6 feet, even if you're outside, you're supposed to have a mask on. That's by order of our Governor Newsom. I mean, it's insane what's going on here. And of course, the beautiful thing is, I was at the store the other day. I went to Sprouts, and a whole lot of folks were not wearing masks. Now, there are some stores that will chase you down and tell you to put the mask on. But
right.
I like stores like Sprouts where they don't, where, within reason, people. But again, folks, people need Jesus. In the midst of the chaos, proclaim the gospel with your life and with your words. Because in the midst of the chaos, Si, what always happens is people begin to look up. In the midst of the confusion, now you've got folks with agendas that are all fired up right now and they're wanting to destroy everything. But remember, when the smoke settles and the buildings stop burning, they have to deal with their sins once again. They have to settle back down to reality and realize how miserable they are because they don't have God in their life. They don't have Jesus. I don't mean everybody out there doesn't have Jesus, but there is a huge number of people, and especially those that are in the fray, fighting for all manner of immorality and deviancy. Those are the ones I'm talking about. These are the ones that need Jesus. These are the ones we must engage, but with charity.
Amen, brother. Amen. It's an all kids hour this hour, and I'm going to go to the phones right now, but I want to give you the number because there are still at least four lines open for kids who would like to call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. The first person we will go to is McKinsey in New York. McKinsey, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, McKinsey. How old are you?
11.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Thank you for getting us started. What is your question for Mr. Staples?
Do people that were supposed to make their first communion this year still get to have it due to COVID-19?
Right. Great question, McKinsey. And the answer is generally yes. In fact, I know here in our diocese in San Diego, and with my pastor, who happens to be the best pastor in the world, Father Anthony Sirocki is our pastor here. He's fantastic. We are talking with him one-on-one, and I have a daughter who is 7 years old right now, and she's watching and listening right now. Hi, Hannah. She may be calling here before long, but we're preparing her for her first communion, and she will receive it from our pastor. So, you know, what you have to do is deal with it on a case by case and talk to your pastor. But you'll find that in most places around the country, pastors are making things happen like our pastor. Okay, McKinsey? So talk to your parents and talk to your pastor.
Okay.
All right. All right, McKinsey. Thank you very much for that call. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Before I send you off to a break, and we're happy to take calls from anybody under 18 today, as long as you have permission to dial the phone, 888-318-7884. Every day, the Friends of Catholic Answers tell us just how much this apostolate means to them. Some say Catholic Answers brought them or their children back to the church after many years. Others tell us stories of how our work deepened their Catholicism or helped them confidently discuss their faith at family gatherings. Our mission is to bring more and more and more people closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ through the church that he founded 2,000 years ago and is still with us today. We call that church by the name the Catholic Church. How has the work of Catholic Answers impacted your life or the lives of those you care about the most? We love to hear those stories, and they are very, very helpful to us in building up this apostolate. Could you share your story with us at mystory@catholic.com? Just send your story to us at mystory@catholic.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples. Disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards tomorrow at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, an author, world-renowned speaker. an apologist, and he's here to take your call, your question, as long as you are under 18 today. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And we'd love to have your call, whether you're Catholic or not. It's the same number for everybody. I'll just give it again, 888-318-7884. Our caller, McKenzie, just a minute ago asking about communion. Say there's a – I just wanted to ask you this before I go back to these calls, but say there's a person who was expected to make their first communion, whether an adult or a child, the COVID has pushed it off. Can they just speak to Jesus directly and ask for the grace of that sacrament, even though they're not physically receiving it yet?
And that's a good follow-up to McKenzie's question. Because like I said, generally speaking, you find pastors around the country are very helpful in helping people to get sacraments and creative ways, like with my pastor. He's been incredible during this time, getting sacraments to his people. But as is the case around the world, when extraordinary circumstances happen, it can come in the form of persecution against the church or exiling priests where you don't have any priests available. There are lots of different things that can happen to where you just can't get your first communion or you can't get communion at all. And as Pope Francis has said many times during this crisis, you pray to Jesus. You ask Jesus for the grace of the sacrament. And there are beautiful prayers you can find in just about any Catholic prayer book. But just make an act of love toward our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, a spiritual communion. And my favorite is, "My Lord, I long to receive you with the purity and humility with which your most holy mother received you, with the spirit and fervor of the saints." That's a little prayer I learned when I first became Catholic 34 years ago, whenever it was. Was it 32 years ago. And it's stuck with me ever since. And just know, and you don't have to say a prayer like that. You just say it from your heart. And the beautiful thing, there's so many beautiful things about our faith. But Jesus said, and remember this, young people, old people, everybody listening, Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, seek, and knock. And guess what's going to happen? You will receive, you will find, and it shall be opened to you. That is a promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice, he doesn't say, ask, seek, and knock. Well, unless there's not a priest nearby, then you can't do that. Ask, seek, and knock. Well, unless there's persecution going on. No, Jesus will respond to you. Anybody who cries out to God, God will respond to. And I love that. You see that in so many different ways in sacred scripture. Si, we've so often talked about Cornelius. He's a great example of that. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see he's a Roman centurion, doesn't know Jesus. He's a Gentile who is what's called a God-fearer. He believes in the God of the Jews, but he's never fully converted. I always say that probably has to do with that circumcision. The circumcision clause kept a lot of men God-fearers.
Yeah.
Because to be an adult convert as a male, you had to be committed. But at any rate, he is praying on his rooftop, and God sends the angel Gabriel to him and says, "Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended up before the throne of God as a memorial," and anamnesis, the same Greek word used for the anamnesis or the memorial offering, right, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, referring to the Eucharist. "As a memorial before the Lord, your prayer has been heard." And not only was it heard, but later, I love this, Si, in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, St. Peter, when he later discovers what God had done, he says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but any human person anywhere in the world will be acceptable to God. Anyone who works righteousness, fears God, and works righteousness is acceptable to God, whether they are Jew, Gentile, Catholic, Protestant." Cry out to God, people. We can't emphasize this enough. cry out to God wherever you are, and God will break down whatever needs to be broken down
praise
to get
God.
To you.
Praise God. And lots of kids, should say young people. We can say kids, right? Yeah, kids on the line. Jordan.
Amen.
In New York, you are up next. Jordan, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
And how old are you, Jordan?
I'm 12.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
When you make your first communion, why do you have to do all those classes before you actually do it?
Right. Great question, Jordan. And the bottom line is, our relationship with Jesus, Jordan, involves an intellectual commitment, right? We have to commit, as Jesus says, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So we love Jesus with everything we have. Well, imagine, and by the way, this is kind of cool, Jordan. Jesus actually added, if you go back into the Old Testament and see the commandment, it actually doesn't have mind. It says heart, soul, and strength. And some would argue, well, soul kind of includes it. But Jesus added that word mind. And that's important because we have to love Jesus with everything we have, and that includes the mind. So before we can have that intimate relationship with Jesus that he calls us to, with regard to receiving First Communion, we need to learn and know what it is we are to receive, more importantly, who it is we are to receive in the Eucharist. Because now, Jordan, it's not only important for us to know that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, but we also have to know what's involved with the commitment, what goes along with that. We want to be sure that you understand who it is you're receiving, what is required. And then, Jordan, we also have to add this. Anytime we receive a sacrament in the Catholic Church, we must say, and indeed with our bodies, we are saying that we believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. You are committing yourself to Jesus and his body. We don't just commit ourselves to the head, right? To Jesus, the head, right? We commit ourselves to the whole Jesus, that is head and body. And remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have to accept everything the Eucharist represents, what the Eucharist is, I should say, what that represents intellectually, as well as make a commitment to what it represents. And what that represents is more even than just receiving the Eucharist. It involves committing to Jesus Christ and his church. A lot of folks don't know that. It's important that we know that. We have to say, I believe all the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. And that's why, Jordan, you learn more than just about the Eucharist when you're preparing for communion. You have to learn about confession. You have to learn about the sacraments in general. And you have to be able to confess, make the profession of faith, right? To say the creed from your heart and your soul, I believe this, before you can receive First Communion. So there's a bit involved there, isn't there, Jordan?
I don't know if it was me, but we dropped Jordan.
Oh,
so he's going to have to listen to the...
All right, well, Jordan, thanks so much for calling.
Let's go to Dove in Mexico. Dove, are you there with us?
Yes, hi.
Hello, Dove. Your question for Tim Staples.
My question is, my mom has this issue where... in Mexico, churches are about to reopen in,
yes,
like 2 weeks, but my dad won't let us go because of the condition and quarantine and all of that. So my mom's question is, should we obey the church or my dad?
Yeah, great question. And is your name Dove?
Yes, it's actually Paloma, but the translation is Dove in English.
Okay, so
Paloma.
In English, it's Dove. Okay.
You remember the song Una Paloma Blanca? No, that was a
No.
That was well before your time, Tim.
That's right. Weeks before my time.
Yeah.
Anyway, Dove, it's a great question and an important question. Remember this. In the United States, and I'm not sure it's this way in Mexico, it's very clear here in the United States, we do not even have the obligation because of this time of COVID. The bishops have given us a dispensation to where we don't have the obligation to go on every Sunday and feast days or holy days of obligation, I should say. So we don't have that obligation right now. So no one technically, strictly speaking, has to go to Mass even on Sunday in the United States. I'm not sure what it is in Mexico. I would imagine it's the same. So there's absolutely no problem with you obeying your parents here. But Dove, even if the church did institute the obligation for Sundays and holy days of obligation, you would still obey your parent because your parent has immediate jurisdiction over you, responsibility before God. Your parents are the first catechist. Now, if they were to truly contradict something that the church is teaching, then of course we would obey God rather than our parents. But in this case, they have the responsibility to look after you health-wise. And so if your parents and you are under their authority are concerned about your health and keeping you safe, then you are safe in obeying your parents. And God will honor you. Remember the fourth commandment, right? Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged on this earth. So God promises, in fact, you know, St. Paul talks about this is the first commandment with a promise. It has a promise attached that you will be blessed in obeying your parents in all things except sin. Remember that. Okay, so in this instance, they are not sinning by trying to look after your health in this time. And, you know, there's a lot of confusion out there, Dove, as to who's really in danger and who isn't. Governments basically don't know what they're doing. Doctors disagree with each other over, you know, how dangerous this thing is and such. So during a time like this, Dove, you are absolutely safe in obeying your parents. And let's pray that, yeah, the church does open up and that sanity returns in both Mexico and in the United States so we can all gather once more around the altar.
Dove, how's that? Is that clear?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right. Thank you very much for your call. I appreciate it. Do I have time? Yeah, let's go to Rose, age 11 in California. Rose, age 11. You sound like someone I know. Hello, Rose.
Hi, Mr. Kellett.
Would you like to ask Mr. Staples, also known as your father, a question?
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
She's going to stump me.
What is the role of the church in political life?
Ah, very good. That is a great question, Rose. And basically, in a nutshell, the church is called to be sort of the conscience of governments, and it's called to be the prophetic voice that challenges governments all around the world. Rose, remember, we've talked about this at the house. Pope St. John Paul the Great wrote an incredible encyclical, well, he wrote many of them, but an incredible encyclical letter called The Gospel of Life. Beautiful document, and especially in paragraphs 71 through 73, he talks about the role of government. And he says this is really important. He says that the natural law binds every human person on this planet, regardless of what your religious affiliation is. In other words, Rose, the Ten Commandments is not a Catholic-only club, right? Thou shalt not kill doesn't apply just to Catholics. Every human being in the world is bound to not kill or take the life of innocent human beings. Hence, abortion is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Muslim or anyone, atheist. Thou shalt not kill applies to you. Well, Rose, we have governments, and by the way, that applies to every individual, and Pope St. John Paul the Great says that binds governments as well. So the same moral law that binds us also binds governments, and it's the role of the church to proclaim the truth of the moral law to those governments, because we have governments who ought to know better. And what are they doing? They're slaughtering innocent babies in the wombs of their mothers by the tens of millions right here in the United States. So the role of the church, challenge them and call them to repent.
Thanks, Rose. Right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, Faith at Home.
We'll help you experience a more meaningful domestic church life.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Hey, this hour is for kids. If you're under 18 and you'd like to call with your question, 888-318-7884 is the number. You got to make sure you have permission to dial the phone, and then we're happy to take your call. You don't have to be Catholic. Don't have to be Christian. 888-318-7884. You want to know, you have a question about God, you got a question about what right and wrong, you got a question about the sacraments. Again, 888-318-7884. At the break, I looked up Una Paloma Blanca. That was a big hit in the 1970s, so I didn't just make that up.
Yes.
So Rose, your own daughter asked you about the role of the Catholic Church in political life.
Yes.
And then we cut you off with music and commercials. Did you want to wrap anything up on that?
Yeah. I wanted to say, and Rose, I know you're still listening, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2246 makes an extremely important statement with regard to the Church's role with regard to politics. It says that the Church, as part of her essential mission, involves speaking even to matters of politics whenever the essential dignity of the human person or the salvation of souls requires it. That's another, Rose, I'm going to give you homework. Get the catechism out and read that paragraph. Maybe we can talk about it tonight. But you guys that are listening, Get your catechism out and read that and think about that for a moment. Because some people will wrongly say, and you've probably heard this, you know, the church should not be involved in politics, right? That's hogwash. It's part of the mandate given to her by Jesus Christ. We are called to transform this entire world. Jesus said we're called to be leaven, like leaven that gets into the big loaf of bread, right? It starts small and then it affects the entire loaf. That's what we're called to do. We're called to transform the society from the inside out, every aspect, including politics. But specifically with regard to the church's mission, because there is a difference between the role of, say, bishops and priests and the role of the laity. Because we who are the laity have a particular vocation because we're called, some of us, to run for office. Now, a priest can't do that. In fact, you want to get the Pope mad at you as a priest? Go ahead and run for office, and you won't be
Speaking to you, Ernesto Cardinal. He's speaking right to you.
You won't be functioning as a priest very long. But anyway, the point is we have particular roles. And so for laity, it's running for office, being involved, starting organizations, all of that. We Catholics should be leading the charge, leading for life, leading for sanity in politics. But the church, to answer Rose's question in a particular way, is called to speak, and again, that's paragraph 2246 in the Catechism, to matters political whenever the essential dignity of the human person, right? Let's take the transgenderism nonsense going on right now, where the Supreme Court has insanely just ruled that being, you know, transgender, if Psy decides he's going to be a woman today, the court says we would have to respect him as a woman now.
I kind just of prefer Trent Horn killing me to this.
Yes.
A little bit.
But the bottom line is they've equated that in this recent Supreme Court decision to being black or white, as well as sexual orientation, which is insane. Well, guess what? That is contrary to the dignity of the human person, because we know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God created male and female. Male and female, he created them, right? He created them in his image and likeness, male and female, he created them. There's not a third category. There's not 26 categories. There is male and female. And to say something else is to contradict the dignity of the human person. And we, as Catholic Christians, as men and women of goodwill, must stand up and proclaim the truth. So that if you have somebody that is struggling with their identity, and this happens, there are people who struggle with a real psychological disorder called gender dysphoria, where they are confused about who they are. Well, guess what we should do? We should help them to discover who they are. And we can do this scientifically. You are a male or a female, and then you teach them, you help them to act in accordance with their biology and who God created them to be. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about the essential dignity of the human person, as well as the salvation of souls requires it, because these moral issues, of course, involve grave matter. That is to contradict the essential nature of the human person. And especially, you know, think about it, Cy, with transgenderism, you have along with this young people actually being, you know, encouraged to mutilate themselves in accordance with their dysphoria, if in fact they do have gender dysphoria. Most don't. Most are just experiencing hormones raging and God only knows what else, abuse that is caused real pain in their lives and such. And then we're going to put on top of that, mutilating someone, destroying their body for the rest of their lives. This we must speak to as Catholics, and the church in particular must speak to it. And thanks be to God, you know, we have Pope Francis, who has been very vocal in declaring on this transgenderism thing that this is ultimately demonic. It's an attempt of man to declare himself Lord over his own body, lord over his gender, as if he can change it. No, we are servants of God. It is God who creates us male and female.
Yeah.
We do not have the power or the authority to say, no, God, I'm going to recreate myself
or recreate someone else, which is the horror of it.
So hopefully that will help, you know, in understanding the role of the church in particular with regard to political matters. The church speaks to matters in particular that involve the essential dignity of human person and the salvation of souls. Whereas the laity, we should be involved in everything, folks. We should be involved fighting for the roads to be paved and that the local government doesn't waste all of our money. I mean, we should be involved. Now, it doesn't mean everybody is involved in everything, but we in general need to be involved.
Miles is next, I believe, in Oregon. Miles, are you there with us? Hello, Miles. How old are you? Well, Miles, you're seven. Okay, you made it to seven. You are our first seven-year-old today. Thank you very much for calling, Miles. What is your question for Mr. Staples? Take your time, Miles. It's okay.
What did you just say?
I said,
what did you say?
What is your question, Miles? What would you like to ask?
Why did God make church?
Oh, what a great question.
I used to ask the same question at seven, Miles.
That's right. Well, Miles, you know what? This gets to the core of why God made us. Now, Miles, you may have been taught by your parents, right, that God made you for a purpose. He made you so that you can love God and serve him, so that you can be happy with him in this life, to serve him in this life, and to be happy with him for all eternity. That's why you are made, Miles. That's why all human beings are made. St. Augustine, a great bishop and doctor of the church and father of the church from the 4th and early 5th centuries, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, Lord, and our hearts will remain restless until they rest in thee." Okay? So that's the first thing you need to understand, Miles. That's why God made you, so that you can serve him in this life and be happy with him for all eternity. Well, in order for us to be able to do that, to know what that entails, what do we have to do in order to serve God in this life? Well, God gives us the church. He gives us things like the commandments, right? The moral law that's also written in our hearts. He gives us the Bible. He gives us the scriptures and sacraments and all these things to facilitate or to empower us so that we can serve him. Well, all of this occurs within the church. The church is the great gift that God has given to us. And I'll give you a little homework, Miles, because you got a little synopsis of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses that would be 11 through 15 in the Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And it says this, actually, if you go back to verse 8, it says, Jesus, when he ascended on high, right, at the ascension, he then gave gifts to men by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts were, and then in verse 11, it says, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. This is the church, right? The apostles and their successors, the bishops, right? So apostles, bishops, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why does he give us these great gifts? He says, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we all are no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What Paul means by that, Miles, is without the church, you know what you have? You have confusion. You have, like, think about, Miles, Protestantism, right? You have thousands of different communities. And they all say they believe in the Bible, but they disagree with each other. And you look around at all the world religions and stuff, and you have so much confusion because they're all different men saying different things about what they believe God is teaching us. Well, guess what? Jesus gave us the church so that we could cut through all of the confusion of different men saying, no, this is what you should do. No, this is what you could do. You should do. He says he gave us the church. Why? So that we henceforth be not children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but so that we might be rooted and grounded in the truth. Wow. And I can tell you this, Miles, as someone who used to be a minister in a Protestant community, when I discovered the truth of the Catholic faith, I discovered a unity and systematic truth that I did not even think was possible. But here it is in our one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So, Miles, God gave you the church to get you to heaven and so that you can have the greatest amount of certainty you can this side of heaven concerning the truths that you need to know and practice in order to get there. Isn't that exciting, Miles?
Yes.
Well, you're all right, Miles. I hope you'll call back again. It's very nice to get a chance to talk with you and tell you. Yeah? You will call back again?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, that's a good deal. We do this every now and then, so you'll just have to wait till we do. Well, actually, you can call any day you want. But Miles, I have to take a break right now, so I will say thank you again for calling, and we'll be right back with more Kids Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just wanted to thank you for your show. It's made such a huge difference in my faith life.
So
because
much.
If you don't know why you're doing things and you're just going through the motions, it's totally pointless. But if you know why, it's infinitely meaningful. So you really helped me make a 180.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Kids Open Forum this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Thank you to all the kids who have called. I know some of you have been waiting, but we are working our way to you, so hang on and we will get to you. If you haven't dialed yet, we might be able to get to one or two more before the end of the hour after we get to those who are on the line. And the number is 888-318-7884. Up next, Catherine, 9 years. Oh, Catherine's in California. I know who this is. Is this my friend Catherine?
Yes.
Hello, Catherine Staples. What is your question for your father?
My question for Dad is, how can Jesus live at all times if nobody made him?
Okay. Yes, and Catherine, we were talking about this a couple nights ago. Yes. Okay, Catherine, well, here's the deal. When we look around at everything in existence, and by the way, science agrees with this, us on this, nothing that is in existence, and I emphasize, Catherine, no thing, because remember, God is not a thing, okay? But no thing, nothing in existence that we see in this entire universe caused itself. In fact, that's one of the first principles of the scientific method is when you see an effect, whether it's Cy Kellett, he's an effect, right?
Sometimes I'm a cause.
That's right. You can be a cause too. We are secondary causes. We are instrumental causes if you're a priest and all sorts of things. But here, this is very important, Grace. Everything around us is caused. Everything. Well, when you look at something and you say, all right, Catherine, you're caused. Well, guess what? That means you're not the first cause. You're not the cause of everything that we see. Why? Because you were caused. If you're caused, you can't be the first cause, right? Well, it's impossible, Catherine, to just have an infinite series, right, of causes, or I should say, yeah, causes and effects, none of which has the power to be the first cause, because then there couldn't be any effects. There must, of necessity, be a first cause that itself was uncaused. And that's the key. Remember, Catherine, we talked about this, I think it was two nights ago, but uncaused. Now, if it's uncaused, what does that mean? It is eternal. There's no cause. Now, Catherine, you know what? I commonly have people. In fact, I was speaking at a university years ago. In fact, I remember it was the University of California, Irvine. And I had a student, I don't remember if it was a philosophy student, who said, well, how do you know that that first cause of yours, okay, maybe the first cause, yeah, you're right, there's some power out there that's the first cause, but how do you know that that first cause didn't die sometime, long time ago, so he doesn't even exist anymore, right? Well, Catherine, what's the problem with that? The problem is, think about death. When we say somebody died, don't we often say, hey, what was the cause of death? Don't we say that, Cy?
Yeah.
What was the cause of death?
Yes, I see where this is going.
Ooh. Well, guess what? If there is a cause of death, that means whatever died is not the uncaused cause. Because the uncaused cause cannot be caused in any sense whatsoever. Hence, the uncaused cause or the first cause must be infinite. With, I'm going to use a fancy word here, Catherine, no potency, no potential to go from a lack of being to a particular perfection of being. Why? Because he already has all perfection of being. So the reason we say that Jesus, in as much as he is God, and remember, Catherine, he's both God and man, but in as much as he is God, he has no beginning and no end because he is the first cause, the uncaused cause. He is infinite being.
Catherine, I really appreciate that you called. I got to let you go because I got at least two more people I want to get on the air. So thank you very much for the call, Catherine. Let's go to Lucas in Florida. Lucas, your question for Mr. Staples.
Hello.
Hi, Lucas.
Hi, Lucas.
Is it okay if I ask a different question?
You ask whatever's on your mind, Lucas. Go ahead.
Whatever you want, Lucas.
Okay. Can a priest say that we can't have communion on the tongue?
Can a priest
say that you can't have communion on the tongue?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. This is a very important question as well. In fact, I just answered this recently. And the bottom line is the Code of Canon Law, the 1983 Code of Canon Law, and I'm trying to remember the canon. I think it's around 223. I could be wrong there. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll look it up. Do we have another break? Oh, no, we don't. I believe it's right around there. It says that the church has the authority to regulate with regard to the rights of the faithful. So most canonists that I have read say, yes, the bishop does have the authority to regulate the rights of the faithful. Now, of course, we have the right to receive the Eucharist on the tongue. That's the ordinary manner in which we receive the Eucharist according to the Code of Canon Law, right? However, in a case like this where we have a virus or some pestilence, the bishop does have the authority to regulate that which is a right, to say, no, you need to do this. And I know this is controversial because some people are out there saying the bishop doesn't have the authority to do that and I can receive the Eucharist any way that I want. I respectfully disagree. I believe that the Code of Canon Law certainly can be read and is read that way because what it says is the bishop has the authority of regulation when it comes to the rights of the faithful. And we're talking about a right of the faithful. Now, could the bishop say to you, you cannot receive the Eucharist at all? No, he cannot. Unless you are guilty of some canonical penalty that would keep you from licitly receiving it. No, he cannot do that. But he can regulate the way in which you receive. That's a right of the faithful that can be regulated by the bishop.
Lucas, thank you. I'm going to leave it there because I want to try to get everybody who has a question on. Up next is Grace in California. Grace, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hi, Grace.
There we are.
Hi.
Hi. How old are you, Grace?
I'm 10.
Well, thank you for your call. What is your question for Mr. Staples?
What is your view of the Holy Trinity?
Ah, my view of the
How
Holy...
How do you explain it?
Yes. Well, the Holy Trinity is God as he exists from all eternity in his inner life. And he is a mystery beyond our ability to be able to fully comprehend. But he has revealed himself to us as being three persons. Now, not persons in the sense of three different beings, but three persons in the sense of three relationally distinct realities that subsist in the one nature or the one being of God. And Grace, there's a couple of ways that we can kind of, you know, we can't fully comprehend the Trinity because, of course, God in his name, we can't fully comprehend God in his singularity, in his absolute simplicity. We can't comprehend because God is infinitely beyond us. But what can help us to be able to understand it? I use a couple of analogies that I steal from the church, by the way. One from St. Augustine in his famous Confessions, he uses the analogy, it's called the anthropological analogy. There are other analogies you can use, but the anthropological analogy says this. It helps us to be able to understand how there are three relations, how can there be three relationally distinct realities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one being? Well, we have that in our own being, Grace, because I have my being. I also know, I have my knowing. And I have my willing. I will to know what I don't know. I existed before I knew anything. So that tells me my knowledge, my being, my knowing, and my willing are three really distinct realities, but they exist in the one being, Tim Staples. So that kind of helps us to be able to see, okay, the Father's kind of analogous to being, the Son to knowing, the Holy Spirit to willing. And so you have these three distinct realities in the one being. But the problem with that, Grace, is it's great to help us to understand those three relationally distinct realities in the one being, but it's kind of weak on helping us to understand persons.
Yeah, right.
Because my being, my knowing, and willing aren't persons. What do you do with that? Well, there's another analogy. The Catechism of the Catholic Church uses it in paragraph 2205, and it's the analogy of the family. And I'll use my son, Timmy, as an example here. In my family, I have me, I'm Daddy, my wife, Valerie, and my son, Timmy, right? We are three distinct persons, but guess what? We all three have the same nature, right? I'm not more human than my son, Timmy. My son, Timmy, is not more human than me. We're three distinct persons, yet but we all have the same nature. Well, that helps us to understand the three persons with the same nature. Where our minds get blown, though, is when it comes to God, those three persons, that same nature they have is to be absolutely one. We're three beings, but God's nature is such that the three persons are absolutely one in being. So at any rate, it's an awesome question. Check out my website, timstaples.com. I have an article there called Defending the Trinity.
Thank you, Grace, for the question. Gabriel, we're not going to be able to get to your question. I'm sorry we ran out of time, but will you call us I would suggest next Thursday. It's not a kids show, but we'd love to talk with you, Gabriel, in Texas. Tim Staples, thank you very much. Appreciate the hour.
Great to be with you, brother.
We got to do multiple hours of kids show.
I would love to.
Because there's more kids that want to get on.
And I have five more kids.